1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 38, and 42 through 50. I'll be reading from the Message paraphrase this morning. Some skeptic is sure to ask, "Show me how resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like?" If you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. We do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed. Soon there's a flourishing plant. There is no visual likeness between seed and plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. This image of planting a dead seed and raising a live plant is a mere sketch at best. But perhaps it will help in approaching the mystery of the resurrection body. But only if you keep in mind that when we're raised for good, alive forever. The corpse that's planted is no beauty, but when it is raised, it is glorious. Put in the ground weak, it comes up powerful. The seed sown is natural. The seed grown is supernatural. Same seed, same body, but what a difference when it goes down in physical mortality to when it is raised up in spiritual immortality. We follow this sequence in Scripture. The first Adam received life. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. Physical life comes first, then spiritual. A firm base shaped from the earth, a final completion coming out of heaven. The first man was made out of earth, and people since then are earthy. The second man was made out of heaven, and people now can be heavenly. In the same way that we've worked from our earthly origins, let's embrace our heavenly ends. I need to emphasize, friends, that our natural, earthy lives don't in themselves lead us by their very nature into the kingdom of God. Their very nature is to die. So how could they naturally end up in the life kingdom? The word of the Lord.
Good morning. How appropriate was it to have Lisa read the passage about gardening? You know, as I think about this passage this morning, I am struck by how much our daily lives are shaped by some of the concepts that are in this passage, which is strange because this is a passage that is difficult. It's one of those passages that raises more questions than it does answers. As I was doing some digging and some researching, I found numerous commentators making the statement, people don't preach this passage. They preach everything leading up to it, all those incredible resurrection gospel-focused texts, and then they jump to chapter 16, verse 1. So now I ask, why didn't I do that? And I'm glad that I didn't. This is a beautiful passage. We all tend to, at one point or another, usually in seasons, ups and downs, get very focused on health. We consider our diet. We consider our exercise routine. We decide that we're going to go for a season on this paleo diet, and we're going to commit to it completely, and we buy all the ingredients, and about 4 days later, have a pizza, and decide to leave the paleo diet behind. And then the next year, we say, you know what I'm going to try? I'm going to try eating keto. And then, short time after that, we are filled with regret, and we go back to our standard diet. But there's this rhythm where we care about what we eat, and we care about what we do with our bodies. It tends to happen the end of December, beginning of January, as we are sitting there in that food coma that's been going constantly from Thanksgiving through Christmas, through New Year's. And we think, I really need to do something about this. And we commit to a gym. and we pay for an entire year to go to a gym that we attended for 3 weeks in January. But these are rhythms. These are cycles. We care about what happens to our body until we don't. When we look at the ancient church, there were a couple of different philosophies. There was a philosophy that this body is temporary. This body is not my home. I am a spirit that has a body, so therefore I can do whatever I want with my body. And so they eat and drink and party to excess. That's one direction. And I'm going to say that that direction, not good. The other direction is, this body is not good. The spirit is what's good. So since this body is not good, I am going to deny my body all good things. And you become an extreme, radical denial of pleasure. And you suffer through this life because you give the body no good thing. I want to suggest that that's not good. Those are two polar extremes. And the answer, as with everything, is usually not on the polar extremes, nor is it perfectly in the middle. And the Apostle Paul, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, gives us a hope, gives us a description, a partial description, but a description nonetheless of what our hope actually looks like. So this morning, as we're going through this passage, a question that I have for us as we consider our exercise plans and our diets and what we do to take care of this body. What difference does a future resurrection make today, if any? And so we're continuing our series, Mystery Unraveled, and the mystery right now is the one that Paul is going to address that Lisa just read to us. Okay, we talk about the resurrection, but what does that mean? What does it look like? As Eugene Peterson said in the message, draw me a diagram. Explain to me like I'm five. What does this resurrection mean? So this morning, as we're going through this text, we're going to see what Paul has to say about that, and we're going to see it in three moves. He's going to give us some analogies to help us understand. And then he's going to give us a beautiful description that defies imagination. And then he's going to change it to language of hope. And again, we're going to be coming back to that question. What difference does a future resurrection make today? See, if the body is not important, we tend to fall towards one of those extremes that I mentioned before. We become self-denying extremist mystics, or we deny ourselves no pleasure when we pursue reckless adventure without consideration of what that's doing to our body. The author Flannery O'Connor talks about the mysteries of Scripture and the beauty of Scripture. And she says this, "For me, it is the virgin birth, the incarnation, the resurrection, which are the true laws of the flesh and the physical. Death, decay, and destruction are the suspension of those laws. I am always astonished at the emphasis the church puts on the body. It is not the soul, she says, that will rise, but the body glorified." I think she gets it exactly right. Death, decay, destruction are the suspension of the laws that God intended for us. They entered in with sin. They entered in when things became not what they're supposed to be. So let's turn to our text. Lisa read to us from the paraphrase, the message. I'm going to be using the CSB, so it's going to give us a couple different textual perspectives of what Paul is doing here. So starting in verse 35. "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? You fool." You know, they say that there's no stupid questions. Just going to let that go for now. "You fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. Okay, what's going on here? These are the analogies. He's wanting people to understand by way of analogy what he's getting at when he talks about the resurrection. I think it would be helpful if we put ourselves in the mindset of a first century Corinthian believer. It's hard to do because most of us weren't around in the first century. There may be a couple of exceptions in the room, and we lean on you for your wisdom. But in the first century, the Corinthian believers were surrounded by these Greek philosophical structures. And so they saw the world by default the way that their culture told them that the world was. And there was this dichotomy. There was this split. There was the spiritual and there was the physical. They were two different things. And so the Corinthians, when they heard about Jesus raising from the dead, they would say, okay, sure. Jesus rose from the dead bodily. That's understandable because Jesus was different. Jesus was special. Jesus was unique. Jesus was amazing. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our Messiah. Of course, he resurrected physically, and he appeared to the apostles, to the disciples, to the 500. That's Jesus. We ain't Jesus. When we resurrect, if there is indeed a resurrection, it's a spiritual resurrection. We're not going to bodily raise. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is fighting against this idea that it's only a spiritual reality that is our future hope. But that's the worldview that the Corinthians would have had. It is not normal for there to be a physical resurrection. The body dies, it's done. You continue, sure. So it's a spiritual resurrection. And we consider what we have seen as we've been dipping in and out of 1 Corinthians over the past couple of months. The Corinthians had a very high view of themselves. And one of the things that we believe that they believed to be true is that they were resurrected. Because of who they were in Christ, because of this spiritual work that happened in them, they have experienced a spiritual resurrection. And this bad teaching still exists today. There are many denominations, there are many groups that believe something called entire sanctification is possible. That right now, today, in this life, I can be sinless for days, weeks, years at a time. We can achieve Christ-likeness. Now, I do affirm, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we can walk without sin in bursts of up to 10 to 20 seconds at a time. But our operating reality until the Son returns is still broken. So the idea that they have been resurrected is false. And that's what Paul is getting at here. This philosophical system said the soul lives on forever, but the body does not. And that's what he's addressing. And then he goes on with this analogy. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And then what Lisa read to us from the message, the idea of you look at a tomato, and there's no way that you would conceive that that fruit/vegetable mystery thing would come from that tiny little seed. But that is a picture, a partial picture of what is in our future. Our bodies, when we die, whether you are buried, cremated, eaten by a shark at sea, regardless of that method, that is a seed that will be harvested as something else in the resurrection. Still a body, still you, but something more. And Paul is going to tell us why it's something more in a moment. But I just want to give you a picture. Just as Paul gave us a picture, you look at an acorn. This is a little cliche, but it works. You look at an acorn and you would never imagine that that oak tree that dominates the horizon came from that acorn. But it did. That acorn is planted, and what that oak tree becomes comes from that acorn. In the resurrection, you will be you. You will be bodily resurrected, but there's going to be something different, something profoundly different, something beautiful, something better. Just because we can't imagine a body that is different than the body that we currently have doesn't mean it isn't possible. And that's the picture that Paul is giving us. In verses 39 to 41, not all flesh is the same flesh. There's one flesh for humans, another flesh for animals, another flesh for fish, another flesh for birds. What is he getting at? Well, a bird, this is groundbreaking stuff. I want you to write this down. A bird has feathers and wings. Birds have a body that's designed for a life in the air. A fish has gills and fins and musculature that enables it to powerfully navigate through the water, breathing water, extracting oxygen from the water through that gill system. Their bodies are designed for the water. Our bodies are designed for this life, for this earth. But there is a new heaven and a new earth that's coming. And this, as we'll see in a moment from Paul, in the resurrection, our bodies are going to be designed for a new reality. They will be designed, they will be optimized for what is to come. This body is fine for now, but it's perishable. It will return to the dust. Our new bodies, as Paul says, are going to be imperishable. We cannot predict what a resurrection body will look like, what exactly it'll be, what its capacities are, and Paul doesn't tell us. It is outside of our experience. All we have is what Paul gives us here. And I believe this is why he uses this strong language. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? Fool. It's the wrong question. This isn't something for us to be concerned about, for us to obsess over. The point of what Paul has been teaching is what we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks. What Saul told us, because Christ rose from the dead, the end for those in Christ is not death, but hope. That's the point. Our hope in the resurrection is because of who we are in Christ. What that resurrection looks like, who cares? And when I say who cares, I don't mean to dismiss it. I mean, it's going to be better than anything we know now. But the specifics of what it is, I don't think we're capable of understanding it. I don't think we'll be able to understand it until it is. And then we will have eyes to see, new eyes to see. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is given a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. And do you remember how he describes it? He doesn't say, let me draw you a picture. Let me essentially give you a photograph of exactly what I saw in this vision. No, throughout Revelation, we have John the Evangelist struggling to find the words. It's like there were streets of gold. It's as if there were. He's looking for things that we can relate to and connect, but it's so beyond imagination. It's so beautiful. And that takes us to this next movement in the text, starting in verse 42, where we see the beauty of the resurrection. Let me read these four verses. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual." This is a beautiful picture. Christianity affirms the longing to overcome death, disease, sickness, and decay, but it doesn't do so by escaping from the body, but by transforming the body itself. Consider Jesus' resurrection body. We see him in the Gospels after the resurrection. And one thing I want you to notice, when he appeared to the women, Mary mistook him as the gardener. Why? She knew Jesus. She knew Jesus very well. How could she look at him and go, "Could you please tell some, could you please, can I speak to the manager? The body is missing." She saw him as a gardener. It wasn't until he spoke that she recognized it's Jesus. On the Emmaus Road, the two disciples are walking along and Jesus joins them. They have a long conversation on the road. They go into the house. They sit down for a meal. It's not until Jesus breaks the bread that they go, "It's you." Why? We don't know fully why, but there's something about Jesus' resurrected body that was still Jesus. He had the scars. He was ultimately recognized, but it was different enough that the recognition didn't come right away. There's something different. He also, in this resurrected body, which is corporeal, which is embodied, which is flesh, he ate, and I'm so thankful for that. I enjoy food. It's a gift from God. And in the eternal state, we will be able to continue to eat. Jesus ate fish with Peter. So that's good news right there. But it's a physical body. Yet, he was able to enter into a room without doors. Well, the room had doors. The doors were closed. He was able to appear in the room. So there's something different about this glorified body. There are capacities that are different. I don't think it is helpful for us to obsess over what those differences are other than to acknowledge something's different, something's better, something's beautiful. His resurrected body is the closest encounter we've had with what our resurrected bodies are going to be like. There was a beautiful supernatural aspect to this body. So there's a trap. There's a trap that we can easily fall into that I alluded to at the beginning of this sermon. Why should we care for this body anyway? After all, death is inevitable. If Jesus doesn't return in our lifetime, death is inevitable. Good news for you this morning. I'm wearing a shirt that you can't see except for the collar, and it has skulls all over it. I don't wear this shirt very often, but it seemed like it was an appropriate shirt for this morning because death is inevitable. At best, we can delay death a few years. This is a trap. This is unhealthy thinking. Similarly, why should we care for the earth? What we're doing with the community garden? The world is decaying and ultimately heading for destruction. Why should we care for this body? Why should we care for this earth? If people believe that this body has eternal significance, then we can fight death because it's already been defeated. Stewardship for this world, for this creation, can be achieved because it also has lasting significance. The hope that we have in the resurrection is also for the earth. There's a new heavens and a new earth. Paul describes in Romans that the earth right now is groaning. And the word in the Greek for groaning comes from the Hebrew word for groaning. And that Hebrew word is very expressive. And it describes this kind of, I think of it as the morning when I rotate off the mattress and I slowly stand up and my body is groaning, kind of saying, not again. I didn't have this experience until my 40s, and it's maturing now in my 50s. But that groaning, the earth is groaning in anticipation of the day when it will no longer be broken, when it will be perfectly restored. The body, like the physical things of this world, is not something to escape from, but something to embrace and beautify. There are present implications for our hope in the resurrection. And that leads us to this last three verses, verses 47 through 50. That might be 47, 48, 49. Four verses. Hope. Paul speaks to us about hope. The first man, he says, was from the earth, a man of dust. He's talking about Adam here. And remember, Adam literally means of the earth, Adam. The second man, talking about Jesus now, the second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Our natural bodies, this body that in the morning aches and reminds me of a back injury from years ago. These natural bodies are inherited because we are sons and daughters of Adam. We will inherit the supernatural bodies that Paul is talking about here because we belong to the Son of Heaven, Jesus. So we are presently bearing the image of Adam. And there will come a day when we will perfectly bear the image of Christ in our bodies. We are enfleshed beings. There's this horrible misquote that's often attributed to C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis never said this thing. You are not physical beings having a spiritual experience. You are spiritual beings having a bodily experience. C.S. Lewis never said that. It's a false teaching. It's something that I'll be talking about, actually, in the class on the Nicene Creed at 11:30 this morning. This exact heresy, because that's what it is, to say that we are not physical beings. We are embodied physical beings that consist of body and spirit, and that's what it's meant to be. And when we are resurrected, we will be imaging the heavenly man. We will be imaging the Son of God. We will be resurrected as he has been resurrected. Let me say what Paul said in a slightly different way. The man of heaven took on a body of dust in order that people of dust might take on the heavenly body. Did you follow that? The man of heaven took on a body of dust in order that those who are in bodies of dust might take on heavenly bodies. This is good news. This is the resurrection. John chapter 12, verse 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But it dies, and it bears much fruit." The imperishable becomes perishable. that the perishable might become imperishable. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus has done. Jesus, the glorious one, experienced dishonor so that the dishonorable might experience glory. Jesus, the powerful one, became weak so that the weak ones might experience power. Jesus, the one who is the man of heaven, made himself a son of man, a man of the earth, so that the sons and daughters of Adam, men and women of the earth, might become men and women of heaven. In Jesus, the natural and the supernatural come together. The present and the future converge. So what difference does a future resurrection make today? Today, as we live in light of our future resurrection, face the future. Face the future by living with tomorrow in mind. We are all going to experience difficulty. We are all going to experience pain. We are all going to experience suffering. Facing difficult circumstances, we pray for deliverance. And sometimes, God answers that prayer with a yes, and we experience that deliverance. We experience that relief. We experience that peace. We experience that healing, whatever it might be. That happens. But what about when there is no immediate deliverance? When the difficulty remains, the disease persists, the pain continues. The answer lies in the power of the resurrection. If we hang on to the resurrection, this knowledge that one day the perishable will become imperishable, the dishonorable will become glorious, the weak will become powerful, we can handle anything, because this life is a blink in the eye of eternity. Our hope is in something far greater than anything we can imagine in the here and the now. So what difference can a future resurrection make today? Face the future. Live as though we were already perfectly bearing the image of Christ. This is what we're called to do. We aren't called to say, you know what? This life is temporary, so I may as well do whatever I want with this life, and I'll just look forward to eternity. I got my fire insurance. It's not about fire insurance. It's about what we do with the life that we've been given in anticipation of the life that we know is coming. So let me read again what Mike read for us this morning from the Gospel of Luke. What does it look like to live in light of our resurrection today, to face the future with hope? Love your enemies. So we start off easy. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you. And from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. This is living in light of eternity. And this is not, would you agree, what Jesus is describing here is not normal? It's not natural. It's not the way that we want to live, because it's selfless, because it's putting the other first. Living this way is facing the future and living as Christ has called us to live in the present, in the now. These hard teachings from the Sermon on the Mount come to clarity when we see that our lives can look this way. Our lives can be ethically beautiful because of what we believe to be true about the resurrection. See, the gospel informs not just our eternal state. The gospel is not just about the future. The gospel is about the now. What we believe to be true about what is coming informs our ethics today. The way we live, the way we love, the way we serve, the way we sacrifice, the way we strive to embody Christ in the brokenness of the world is shaped by what we believe to be true about the future. The resurrection has present implications. I would love to be able to stand up here and from the text say, let me tell you exactly what the resurrected body is going to be, what it's going to look like. What about children who pass? What about those who are disabled or scarred in some way? What does the resurrection look like for them? The answer to that question is we don't know, because nowhere in Scripture does the Spirit tell us. But we shouldn't dwell on that question. What we should embrace is what is clear. There is a resurrection, and it is glorious. I am excited about entering into that mystery. The Eastern Orthodox believers have a saying that where understanding and mystery, where understanding ends and mystery begins, that is where we are led into worship. So when we consider the mystery of the resurrection, embrace what we have been told and worship in the face of the mystery. Face the future. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your word and what it does reveal to us, that we have a hope that is life, life beautifully lived without death, decay, or destruction. We look forward to the day when all is as it should be, and the stain of brokenness is left behind. We thank you for the new life that we have because of the work of the Son on the cross, and the hope that we have because of the Son's defeat of death in the resurrection. We pray that he would return soon. But until that day, may we live in light of the future and display the beauties of Christ to those in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. We can't do this on our own, so we depend upon the indwelling Holy Spirit to give us the courage, the words, and the wisdom to know how to live our life and our faith in a way that gives you glory. So we pray this in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.